Tonight we're going to, as we continue our study and looking at the church and the worship service, I've been asked to address the topic of giving tonight. If you would, grab your sword and open up to Psalm 96. Psalm 96 will be the first passage we look at tonight. I'm just going to jump right in here. We do believe that giving is part of the worship experience as we come together. We have the example in the New Testament of the Corinthians, the Galatians being directed to give once a week when they gathered together to make the collection for specifically, as Paul was referring to in Corinthians, the collection of the church in Jerusalem, as the Corinthians were indeed returning that favor. And from there comes that example and that practice, and we connect that to the worship experience. But there really is so much more than that in regards to understanding that giving is part of our worship. And I hope I can share some things to remind us of some things I think we probably already know. Who knows, maybe we'll learn something new tonight too. But in Psalm 96, verses 8 and 9, we read, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." I think one of the things that comes to my mind when I study giving and God, especially from the Old Testament, I think sometimes it's not that we've forgotten, or maybe we do, I don't know. But we serve a royal God. You know, and I don't know, maybe if we lived in England, we'd have a better understanding of royalty. I don't know. You know, sometimes I look at all the pomp and circumstances, you know, around the royal family, and I'm like, you know, oofta, what's that all about? But that's something really important to them. And I think it's important to God, too, to this idea of understanding who God is, to a degree what God is. He is a royal king, and He is worthy of our treating Him as such. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. You know, when we stop and just count our blessings, you know, a song we often think of and sing when we're talking and addressing the topic of giving. But when we do that and we realize what we have and what we are and what we look forward to because of God, He is worthy of our praise and our adoration. Bring offerings and come into His courts. You know, this passage just tells me it's inappropriate to come before God with empty hands. It just is. And I think that's a thought we need to keep in our minds as well. And I want you to ask, I mean, if you're challenged with that question, then think about it. Think about it and honestly ask yourselves, would you rather come before God with empty hands? Read a passage like Psalms 96 and tell me how God, and that's where the answer lies. How does God feel about that? It should be the desire of every child of God to want to know the whole truth of any subject. And so as we review some things about the church and as we think about specifically the worship, this is part of that experience that we need to look at a little closer and remind ourselves of some things. What is important to realize in this regard is that the reception of any truth depends upon the attitude that one has toward it. And I think there's a lot of truth to that. You know, sometimes I think we do a pretty good job as a church laying the truth out there. But what happens to it? What happens to it? Well, it has an awful lot to do with the receiver of that message. And when And when we lay the message out there for people that have bad attitudes, well, the message isn't received like it should be. And the message isn't going to have the effect that it should have. And so that's one of the things that I want us to think about tonight. What's our attitude in regards to this topic, the topic of giving? We often tell our friends and neighbors that they don't understand God's truth about baptism and grace because they don't manifest the right attitude. They're not listening. They're not realizing how important and significant it is. But at least for me personally, sometimes that's the case for me in regards to this topic of giving, and I think for too many. Sadly, I think there are thousands upon thousands of Christians who have closed their ears towards God when it comes to this topic of giving. There are some who have some very ugly attitudes about that, and I know it's something that I've struggled with in the past, and I'll share some of that as we work through this. Here are some statements that I've heard brethren making concerning giving. I get tired of hearing sermons on giving. I got to tell you, it's not my favorite topic. Last week when Glenn came up and said, "Hey, can you help me out tonight and preach on giving?" You bet. I'd be glad to, you know. Preacher's talking about giving again. He must want a raise. I've heard these things. Oh, he just gives to be seen by men. You know, you've heard these bad attitude statements about giving as well. Statements like these are an index into a man's character, into our character. And if many told the truth, it might sound a little bit more like this: "I'm too selfish to give generously." "I'm too extravagant with my money to be able to give generously." Unfortunately, this is the statement that I might have to make. Well, I'll just say it. I need to make it. "I'm not always as disciplined with my money as I should be in order to give like I should." "I spend too much money foolishly to give generously." So I hope tonight, as we work through the subject too, we think about and we reflect upon, okay, where are we at in this? And is there room for us to improve? And what is it that keeps us maybe from giving as the Bible directs us to give? And what can we do about that? And if we can come away having some of that honest reflection, then our time tonight will be worth the time we've taken to be together tonight. It's essential that we manifest the proper attitude on this subject. And I believe it is a vital subject. It is because God commands it. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Apparently he's upset about his giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. "Now about the collection," and this was a passage I referred to a moment ago. "Now about the collection for the Lord's people. Do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made." I really think that this is probably the best passage for us to go to in answering that question. Well, how much should I give? What is it the Lord wants me to give? I think a lot of people, especially in the religious world, just using that term very loosely, they like having a number set to that. You know, that 10%, that's what it is, or whatever it is. But that's really, we really don't have direction like that in the New Testament about an exact amount and the exact percentage or anything, other than, I believe, this: "On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income." And it kind of goes along with some of the messages from the songs that we just sang. We have been blessed by God, and we are to turn around and give as an expression of that blessing, as a reflection of that blessing, I think is a better way to say that. Giving as we have been prospered is a command of God. And we and because it's a command of God, we need to understand that. Because it's a command. Now let me back up and say this. If somebody wasn't baptized, what would we say to them in regards to heaven? Knowing what the Bible teaches about it, if you're not baptized, heaven's not for you. Can't go there. The Bible clearly teaches that. And we say that with authority because God says it with authority. It makes it very clear. And so if giving is a command and we have this command and we fail to be obedient to the command, are there consequences connected to that? Do this. Yeah, there is. There is. And we need to realize that. We need to be reminded of that. It's not an option kind of thing here. It's not an option kind of thing. Someone once said attitude is just as important as truth. And I think there's something to that. For truth is never understood with the wrong attitude. Or you might look at it this way. Truth is often misunderstood with the wrong attitude. And so we need to think about the attitude that we have. Free will offerings are commanded on the first day of the week. Now let us consider a variety of attitudes from the Bible as we reflect upon what our attitude is in regards to this topic. Now some people have the attitude of the rich young ruler, and we met him in our study in the book of Matthew. But I'm going to read from Mark chapter 10, if you'd like to turn there. Mark chapter 10. And we'll pick up the story of the rich young ruler here at verse 18. Now, this was in the context, and you may remember this from our discussion in Matthew. This is a question that comes up from the rich young ruler right after the Pharisees had asked a couple of questions. Remember the one question about divorce? Just trying to catch Jesus, trying to trap Jesus. But I honestly believe, and we discussed this, that when this gentleman came up, he wasn't trying to trap Jesus. He had a legitimate question, and he was looking for an answer. This was a man who was interested in heaven. And he wanted to make sure he was going to heaven. So he says, why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. And this is, the question was, what good thing must I do in order to go to heaven? You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. The teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. He was an obedient person, at least to some degree, to a large degree, it appears. And he knew these things were important. And he'd been doing them, as he said, well, since he was a boy. This was his life. But it's interesting to me, he still feels like, or maybe he knows, something's not complete here. And so he wants to know. Teacher, he declared again, verse 20, all of these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. I love that translation here. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasures in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. You know, it kind of goes along, again, back to that example that we have, that we should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income. And this man was blessed richly, and he was asked to give richly as well. But I think there's a little bit more to that, as we discussed in our study of Matthew, so I won't go into it in detail again tonight. But I think the point here of what Jesus is saying in this conversation is you've got a problem with money. You've got a problem with money. And the only way you're going to get over this problem with money is to give your money away. And when you do that, then you're going to be ready. You're going to be ready to follow me. And when you do that, you're going to have the answer to your question. So it's kind of interesting to me, and think about this, if you will, as this man's head falls and he walks away from Jesus, What do you think he's lamenting? The fact that he's not going to heaven, or that he was asked to give everything up? I fear the latter. He was lamenting because he was asked to give everything up. I mean, the man was given the answer to his question, but he wasn't willing to give. And so he lost it. He lost the opportunity. This ruler wanted to go to heaven, and he lived an upright and a moral life. He had a desire to follow Jesus, and no doubt he thought he was ready from any standpoint until Jesus told him what he needed to do. This rich young ruler thought he was doing well in keeping the commands of God, but there was something that he was overlooking. And Jesus said, "Go and sell what you have." Why? Well, again, Jesus knew that this man had a wrong attitude towards money. Again, the young man turned and walked away. He loved his money more than he loved the Lord. And guess what? Probably going to spend the same place in eternity that money's going. A big bonfire. Beloved, if we think this is the kind of attitude, if we think we have this kind of attitude, then we need to realize the same loss is waiting for us. Not the loss of our money, but the loss of our soul. Some people have the attitude of Judas. We pick up the story of Judas in John 12. If you'd like to turn there. John chapter 12, beginning at verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor. I'm in verse 6 here. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. So his complaining here was that he was going to miss an opportunity to put a few more coins in his pocket because that perfume wasn't sold. It has been said that temptation commonly comes through that for which we are naturally fitted. I had to read that twice when I first came across this quote. Temptation commonly comes through that for which we are naturally fitted. If a man is fitted for handling money, like Judas was here, the temptation comes to regard money as the most important thing in the world. What do we know Judas best for? 30 pieces of what? Judas was evidently gifted at handling money. And he was assigned this position as the money handler, if you will. Judas, though, became so fond of money, he became a thief. Judas saw this woman's anointing of Jesus' feet as an act of surpassing love, but not as an act of surpassing love as she intended it to be. But Judas saw it as a waste of his opportunity. You see, a man's sight depends on what is inside of him. What would you have thought if you had witnessed that? I hope you would have seen Jesus being worshipped and served in a very beautiful and meaningful way. Jesus being treated like royalty because he is. If we, like a person, see the faults the faults increase. But if we see the blessings increase. Kind of interesting. What are you focusing on? What are you focusing on? When I hear that one is opposed to a good work because it costs too much, I wonder where their heart is. I wonder where their heart is. Some have the attitude of Ananias and Sapphira. Acts chapter 5, if you will. The story here of Ananias and Sapphira. Verse 1, Acts chapter 5. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, and he brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Now, the rest of the story is, as I'm sure you're familiar with, is that the money they laid at the apostles' feet, they were giving the impression that this was all of it, when in fact it wasn't. They were lying about the gift that they were giving. The very fact that these two people lied about their giving shows beyond all doubt that they had the wrong attitude towards money. They wanted to be seen as generous people giving a tremendous gift. But every time a person leaves the impression that he is giving as God has prospered him and then refuses to give liberally, he is just as guilty as Ananias and Sapphira. By the way, what happened to these two? Dropped dead, didn't they? Do you think God takes giving seriously? I mean, if there was any doubt about that, the story of Ananias and Sapphira should help us to see that. Why should we think it worse for them to lie about their giving than for us to lie about our giving? One may say, I don't lie about my giving. I just don't give liberally. Well, let me ask you this question. Which is worse, to lie to God or to rob from God? And that's, you know, I remember the first time years ago when I heard that, is when we're not giving as we've been prospered to, if we might not be lying to God. We may have just made the conscious decision, this is what I'm giving. Even though we may, in fact, be in a position to give more. Maybe even quite a bit more. And that becomes not then the sin of deception, but of stealing from God. Consider Malachi 3:8. Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me, he writes. But you ask why? I'm in Malachi 3:8. How are we robbing you? And the answer, in tithes and offerings. You're not giving what you could. That's the bottom line there. And the prophet Malachi makes it very clear. That's stealing from God. Some have the attitude of Barnabas. Back in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now this was kind of what led up to Ananias and Sapphira and what they did when they saw this amazing thing that Barnabas did and how he was appreciated, if you will, for what he did. It's not difficult to understand why Barnabas was called a good man, as he's referred to in Acts 11 and verse 24. This is the kind of man we should strive to imitate. He gave everything that he had and beyond to help people. Think of all the good that would be done if all the people in the church were free-hearted, liberal givers, and good like Barnabas. You know, one of the things that I work with my counselors at school in trying to help students just create a better culture in our school is we talk to them about being bucket fillers or bucket dippers. And you know what that is. You know, there's even been sermons about that, and it's a great topic to study. And it certainly represents biblical ideals. But it's that idea that, yeah, if we're the kind of, well, how do you fill somebody's bucket? What do? You encourage them, don't you? You help them out. You say nice things to them. And when we do those positive things, we're putting something into their bucket. And eventually what happens, and this is why this is so unique, is that if you have people putting positive things in your bucket all the time, pretty soon your bucket starts overflowing and those positive things just touch more people. But if we're bucket dippers, if we're the kind of people that are complaining all the time and pointing out the negative things, it's like taking a big dipper and reaching into somebody's bucket and taking a scoop out. And when you do that long enough, pretty soon you go back and reach into that bucket and there's nothing there. It's dry. And the ladle just rattles around. And sometimes we feel like that, don't we? So, what do we want this church filled with? Bucket dippers or bucket fillers? And that's what we talk to our students about. And Barnabas is a good example of being a bucket filler. A bucket filler. He just made people feel good. The contrast is striking, as I mentioned, between Barnabas and the rich young ruler, and Judas and Ananias and Sapphira. Why did Barnabas do this good deed? Well, he had a wonderful attitude about giving, first of all. But I think it was even bigger than that. He had a wonderful attitude about his God. He had an opportunity to do something to serve his God. And he knew that as he created opportunity to meet the needs of those in need, God was glorified. God was praised. God was worshipped. And that was important to Barnabas. And he did it through giving. That was just one of the things that he did it. One of the ways that he did it. Do you suppose Barnabas ever got mad when the preacher preached about giving? I don't know, it might depend on the preacher. I'm glad that the Bible tells us about men like Barnabas. Reading about Barnabas should give us a much stronger desire to give generously when we realize the kind of world that men like Barnabas create. It's the kind of world we want to be a part of. If you don't enjoy hearing lessons on giving, that might be an indication that your heart, your attitude, isn't where it needs to be in regards to understanding what God wants us to understand about giving and how it relates to worshiping Him. Another example of an attitude in the Bible in regards to giving is seen in the poor widow. Consider, if you will, Mark 12. Mark 12, beginning at verse 41. We know the story of the poor widow. It's a popular one. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. What do you think would happen? I don't have the baskets up here, but what do you think would happen if we put the baskets up here and it was time to do the offering and you had to come up here and put your offering in front of everybody? I mean, this is what was happening. Jesus knew exactly what was being given here. Now, some of these rich kind of folks, they were making it easy, you know. They were pulling out their wallet as they walked up there and pulling out the big bills, and you know, I mean, they made a show of it, you know. Because they wanted to be noticed. They wanted to be seen. They wanted to be praised for the large gift that they were giving. But you know, as we refer to this poor widow, I want you to understand something about her. Does it say here? Because I fear we often think it must say this. Now, I might be wrong about this. Maybe it's just me. But a poor widow came crawling up filthy and dirty and rags. You could smell her a block away as she put her meaningless contribution in the plate. Is that what it says? But that's kind of the picture sometimes that I think we get about this. Poor, pathetic. Well, that's the world talking. We know that. But how often have we kind of leaned that way? Well, what did Jesus see? We need to see it through Jesus' eyes. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Verse 43, Jesus calling his disciples, Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow." And, you know, they must have been standing there and watching it too, or maybe he explained what they didn't see. But he points her out. Jesus is excited about this woman. He points her out. Wouldn't you like to be noticed by Jesus? Don't think you're not, first of all. Don't think you're not. "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others." You guys need to pay attention to this woman. She's got the right attitude. Look at how she honors me. "They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put everything, all she had to live on." Now that's faith. That's faith. That's trust. It's not hope. And I want you to understand that. She's not hoping things work out later. She's not hoping she's got something to eat later. She knows she will. She does. She's not worried about it. What she wanted to do was to honor her royal master. And how do you do that? You give it all. Even if that means you don't have anything else. And this is what she had to live on. Remember what Jesus said? Suppose, you know, it always, kind of getting back to that idea, if we did that, you know, if we put the plates up here and we did that in such a way, you know, how would we respond to that? How would we respond to that? Well, suppose that on each Lord's Day, if everybody gave like I did, how would we do? I think about that a lot. Some Sundays should be okay. Other Sundays? Don't have a check for you this week, Rudy. Why is it dark here? Well, giving hasn't been what it should be. You know, had to sell half the pews and the chairs, so bring your folding chairs next Sunday. You know, I mean, if we would all give liberally as God has prospered us, our contribution would increase and we would be adding good works instead of defeating them and deleting them. One preacher said, "When I look at a well-dressed congregation, I ask, where are the poor? And when I look at the collection plate, I ask, where are the rich?" Are we giving sacrificially? Boy, that's a tough question. And it hits close to home for me. Some have the attitude of David. In 2 Samuel, if you'd like to turn there, just one verse I'll share from there. 2 Samuel 24 and verse 24 says, "But the king replied to Araunah, 'No, I insist paying you for it. I will not sacrifice to the Lord my God burnt offerings that cost me nothing.' So David bought the threshing floor and the oxen and paid 50 shekels for them." I wish we could have this type of attitude. Notice Malachi's rebuke here in Malachi chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. "But you profane it by saying, The Lord's table is defiled and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden. And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands, says the Lord? Cursed is the chief who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal for the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among nations. You know, when I read this, and I consider that first passage that we looked at in Psalm 96, and let me read that again. Psalm 96, verses 8 and 9. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. Tremble before Him, all earth. And I read this verse 14, Malachi 1, 14. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among nations. What do you hear in God's voice? He's hurt. That's what I hear. He's offended. But so much more than that. He's hurt. He has given everything and so desires to spend an eternity with us. And when that opportunity is lost, when we fail to understand who He is and the amazing love that He has for us, God is hurt. And we express that to Him in our giving. How we feel about Him. We express to Him our attitude about how great we think He is. Or maybe our gift says less than that. We ought not to be giving God our leftovers. I remember when shortly after Kathy and I were married, and we were sitting down and working on a budget, and I wrote down our budget and everything and showed it to her and said, what do you think of this? And she looks at it. She says, what are we giving to God? Oh, thanks, honey. Thanks for reminding me. So I, you know, looked at what was left and said, well, there you go. She said, that's not how it works. And that needs to be the thing on the top of our budget. Haven't always done my best job with that, but I'll never forget that lesson from my young bride. Notice the words of Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 8. I urge you, therefore, to reaffirm your love, to reaffirm your love for Him. Again, one of the ways that we do that is in our giving. Every single one of us needs to reevaluate our giving. And we need to ask ourselves, what does our giving say to God? What is your attitude about giving? Are you more like the rich young ruler, or Judas, or Ananias and Sapphira, or Barnabas, the poor widow, or David? Are you giving as God has prospered you? Tonight, if you've been touched in any way or have a need tonight that you need to bring before the congregation, we want to give you that opportunity to let us minister to you. If you're so inclined, won't you come? Well, together we stand and sing the song of encouragement.